Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. As always, in your worship folder, and even if you don't get one, you need one of these connection cards. It helps us in being good pastors and elders and deacons at the church. So we thank you for using these from week to week. And if you're our guest today, we thank you for choosing to be with us. It's a blessing always to have numerous guests at Grace. And I'm sure that today is no different. Give us as much information as you will if you're a guest, and you could give it to an usher at the end of the hour, and then there's a place called Guest Central out there where you can get questions answered. They have a gift for you, and we would like you to go by there if you would. The rest of you, if you're a regular attender, you know what to do with it. First and last name, praises and prayers, we would like to have that. Also, as you came in, whether you got a bulletin or not, there's this sheet of paper that you would want to get out right now and use. It says Resurrection Delights, and we're going to read that passage of Scripture in just a moment, and it'll help you as a listening guide. We welcome back many of our Grace folks that have been in the Southwest. We lovingly call it Grace Southwest down around Phoenix, and they're here, and we're so glad that they are back with us today. We welcome you back into our services, and you know there is a penalty to pay, double tithe today. Just thought I would throw that out there. So, but we're glad to have each and every one of you. Thank you for being here at our services. Last week, I briefly mentioned the farm ground, and I don't want to go through everything that I did last week except to say on the 23rd, there is one of our rocket-style business meetings that is going to take less time to do than what I'm actually saying right now, but we are required by our Constitution to let you know. We've been in the business of farming. We want to get out of the business of farming and let it be a leased situation, and it saves us a lot of work. It guarantees the income, and it helps the farmer as well, and so we want you to consider that, pray about it. It comes up on the 23rd for everybody 18 years old and older in our church and that are members. We want you to contemplate that and help us with the Lord's decision concerning that. And so I would be very remiss this morning to not stop and mention the great tragedy that has happened in our community, specifically in Bondurant. We woke up on Friday morning to the news of an entire family, at least three members of a family that were wiped out in a senseless event. And I want you to know that we really, really, really need to be in prayer for the Nicholson family. Mark, Sharla, and Tawny are the individuals that lost their life. What you may not know is they were in this church service last Sunday morning. And they have been here recently over the last few weeks. They came to Grace Church for a good period of time. The young man in question was in the youth group for almost a year. It's an interesting situation. It breaks my heart. And there is an entire community that is affected. There is a family that is greatly affected. And I pray that you listen to everything I preach this morning with this as a backdrop. Because if I have been reminded of anything as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ this week, it came home like a jackhammer in my head that there's not a wasted moment in this pulpit. And that every week, every single week, the gospel of Jesus in some form has to be given, and that people have to be given an opportunity to respond. I want you to covet together with me in prayer that Grace Church will always and never turn out the gospel light, that will always give the gospel, that people will always have an opportunity. The composition of our crowd that is in this auditorium this morning will never be exactly like it is today again. The individuals who are sitting in this room together, not just exactly like this will we ever sit together again. Folks, it's a horrible tragedy. Here's something that you really, really, really need to pray about. Grace Church has been asked to host the funeral. We will be having the funeral here. There is visitation on Tuesday night, and I've been asked to do the funeral on Wednesday. And I'm privileged, and I'm honored, and I'm humbled, and I'm scared to death. And I really would appreciate if you would pray that God would give me both the ability to comfort those that are mourning and also to give a clarion call to the fragility and the fragile nature of humanity, and that we just don't have tomorrow bought and paid for. You understand that? And so let's take a moment. Brother Jerry, I want you to help me. lead us in prayer. Let's pray for this family, pray for this community, pray for the upcoming events this week. This is the Nicholson family.
Dear Heavenly Father, it's sometimes days come by where we think that we have a long time, so we make plans to do things. But when tragedy strikes, it's a shock, Father. And we know that you are the way and the truth and the life, Father. And we can't do anything but follow you, for you know today and tomorrow. And so when we have an opportunity to come to you, Lord, and become part of your family, we should take that opportunity as soon as we can. For as Pastor says, there is no tomorrow for the congregation today to be exactly like we are seated, Lord. For we all have our special journeys and our special life that we live under you. And I just pray for those who are family members and friends of this family that was tragically taken away from us, Father, that we pray that we wrap your arms around them and that you give them a comfort that you are always there and you will be there tomorrow also. And within that comfort that we live every day, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. And you'll remember the family, the remaining family members in prayer, and also just it's amazing when it comes up. I want to thank all of the choir, the orchestra, and all of those that are involved with the Living Lord's Supper. Thank you for adjusting your schedules in order to allow us to serve the community. I don't think we could say no to a request like this. I want to thank all of you for making the adjustments that are necessary. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And this is the third in a little series of four on the resurrection. And next Sunday is Easter. And I just want to say to you, this is the Sunday that if you're ever going to invite people to come to church and have a possibility that they might join you, invite them. We got plenty of blue seats this morning, and we can fill these up in the two services that we have. I want to encourage you to bring people. I would like us to be able to say at the end of the day, Lord, we've done as you have commanded, and yet there's still room. There's always room for more. And so I want you to go out this week, and you bring them in, and I'll be faithful to give the gospel message next Sunday morning, and we'll see what the Lord does. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, we'll read a passage. But there is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe, and he speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich. He preaches to the people of every religion and of no religion. And the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that he has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will be his sermon. Death. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Death. It is not part of the original plan of God. And I hear people say from time to time, death is a part of life. No, death is the result of sin. Oh, that we would understand that the gospel of Christ is the antidote to sin and death. The subject of the resurrection was the point of contention in our context and in the city of Corinth. Paul met all of the objections that we've talked about the last few weeks of these Gnostics and the doubts of his own brethren head on in Corinth. He didn't waver. He did not stammer. He rather boldly pointed out the foolish. And we showed you the meaning of that word can be either empty-headed or it can be moronic. The foolish objections of the Gnostics. From verses 12 to 28, he declared that corpses do rise, and he pointed to proof number one, an empty tomb in Palestine where Jesus had risen from the dead, praise God. Jesus is alive. Then in verses 29 to 34, he gave motivational factors of the resurrection. In 35 to 49, he gave earthly illustrations, and we talked about it with the grain and the seed corn and so on last week, and he described the resurrection. All of these things have already happened and been accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus, but there is something left to do. What is left to do? Well, what's left to do is to eliminate death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What a joy for us to know that death will be destroyed one day, and it will be destroyed by life. And so I want to talk to you today about resurrection transformation. I want to talk to you, as the screen points out, about resurrection delights. I pray that the preaching of this sermon will encourage the saints, and I pray that the preaching of this sermon will warn that one that delays and thinks he has plenty of time and does not need to worry about coming to Christ until he's got, like Agrippa, a more opportune time, a more convenient time like Felix. There's no time like this time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Once again, Paul, by inspiration, is anticipating the questions that the brethren are going to ask. Let's read about it. Stand together, if you would, please, and let's read beginning at verse 50, and let's read down through verse number 58. The words are on the screen. Let's read it together. Now I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Father, add your blessing to the preaching of his word, your word this morning. And I pray that you touch the hearts of the believer, anoint the speaker, and anoint those that are listening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Once again, Paul is anticipating the questions of the brethren in verse 50. All of the previous discussion had to do with corpses that rise from the dead, and he covered that. And so, naturally, as he had already covered the fact that corpses do rise and pointed to Jesus as the evidence, the question rose, okay, so corpses, people that have dead, that are dead and have gone on before us, they rise, but what about those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord? What happens with them? Do they just drop dead on the spot, and then are they raised with everybody else, or are they going to endure the suffering of the wrath of God? And Paul actually touched on it back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The question there had to do with what has happened with the dead who've gone on before us. And he's pointed out that they will be raised at the trumpet of God, and they will precede those that are alive. So the question was, what happened to the dead that are already dead? We get to 1 Corinthians, which was written later, and the question is not, what about the dead? The question is now, what about those of us still walking around? Well, he comforted their hearts by assuring them that the trumpet would sound, both the dead and the living would rise together to meet the Lord in the air. He did not talk about back in Thessalonians the transformation, but here he does. Last time we left off with the situation that drives our passage. It said in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, make sure you understand at this point we're talking about heaven itself. We're not talking about the universal controlled kingdom from earth to the end of the universe. We're not talking about that internal kingdom where Jesus Jesus rules and reigns in our heart. At this point, we're talking about this inhabitable place in the presence of God that requires something to happen to us before we can be there. So flesh and blood cannot inhabit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood in the New Testament is an idiom or a euphemism. It's an idiom that literally means humanity. It shows up many times in the scriptures. Whenever Peter gave his great confession and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" In Matthew, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God that is to come," and on he goes. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father has done it." And so the point is flesh and blood is literally talking about our physical bodies. Last week, back in verse 44, Paul said, we are sown, that is, we lie down in death, a physical body, but we are resurrected, we rise up in life, a spiritual body. And we talked about that, not a spook, not some sort of a ghost or phantom, but rather a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. Now we come to this passage that we just read, and Paul ends this entire chapter in a glorious crescendo. Think this is the hallelujah chorus of the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a crescendo, and he comes to it, and he announces some very delightful truths about our resurrection. So pen or pencil in hand, write these things down. Let them encourage your heart as they were intended to encourage those Corinthians. Believer, number one, you will be delighted to know that you're going to shake off bodily deterioration, aging. Paul says that our bodies that age, deteriorate, die, decay, and decompose are going to be changed into ones that are not defiled, are not depraved, will never age, deteriorate, die, decay, and decompose. So he is saying to us that we're going to shake these things off. Paul said what he was about to tell them was a mystery. And once again, not some sort of spooky thing, not an Agatha Christie type thing. No, he's going to tell them anytime the New Testament, especially Paul, when we said, "I reveal to you," or "I tell you a mystery." He was not a riddle or anything. That's not what he was doing. He was telling them, "I'm going to tell you something that up until this point has not been revealed." And so God has given me this revelation. It's not from me. It didn't come from me. It's from God. And I'm going to reveal to you other truths that are about to happen. And so we need to understand that and make sure that you do understand that the Bible, starting in Genesis and going all the way through, is progressive in its revelation. In other words, Noah did not know as much about the end times and about the redemption that's in Christ as we do. And of course, certainly nothing to be compared with John the Apostle, as he was the last biblical writer. So the information is progressive, and Paul says, "I'm telling you something that nobody knew up until this point. God is revealing it to you." And so the first thing he tells them is not everybody's going to die a natural death. Write that down. Not everyone is going to die a natural death. In verse number 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, there's a double use for that verse. One is to warn us that not everybody's going to die a natural death, and the other is to place over the doorway of the nursery, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It ought to be back there in the back. And so, what a way for God now. What a way for God to describe death, the death of a believer. It's not the word perish. It's not the word be annihilated. It's not the word to be forgotten. When the Lord talks about the death of a believer, he talks about lying down in sleep. You'll remember in the passage in John 11, when Lazarus was dead and Jesus was going to go and raise him up, he told those that were with him, "Lazarus sleeps." And they said, "Well, if he sleeps, he does well." Jesus said, "No, I'm speaking of his sleep and death, but I'm going to go and I'm going to wake him up." And so the Bible says that not everybody's going to sleep or die, but that both the saints that are lying in graves as well as living saints whose feet are still on the ground are going to be transformed and are going to shake off this perishable body. Then something else, the change is going to happen quickly. Quickly, and I want you to look there in verse number 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And let me give you something you might want to write down in the margin of your Bible. The word "moment" is the Greek word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, atomos. And we get our word atom from it. the atomos was the smallest measure of time that was indivisible. In other words, they could not think of anything that would be more rapid than what could happen in an atomos. So atomos, the most indivisible, smallest measure of time. Then there's another word that is used. It is the word in the twinkling of an eye. The Greeks had two ways of saying this phrase. They would say, in the time of a star blink. That is, if you were to look through a telescope at a star and you could see the twinkle of the star, that happens pretty fast. I mean, I'm sure you've all seen that. But it's the second one that really baffles my imagination. And that is to describe this idea of in the twinkling of an eye. They say that it happens in the time it takes for a gnat to bat its wing one time. Gnat wings. I didn't know they, I mean, I guess I knew they had wings because they fly, but I mean, I've never inspected a gnat. I usually just swat them and, you know, get rid of them and so on. This is really, really important. This change is going to come quickly. Let me give you something else. Verse number 52, this change is going to come suddenly. It happens at the last trump. Now, that's the first time that the issue of when the resurrection and the rapture actually happen. That's the first time that a timing is ever mentioned. Yet it still doesn't name down the timing, does it? It just says, at the last trumpet sound of God. Now, we could go and study that according to the shofar of the Old Testament. We could study it in many ways. In the Old Testament, when a trumpet sounded, it sounded for these reasons. It sounded to proclaim a victory. It sounded to call together an assembly. The shofar sounded to announce a warning or a judgment. And the shofar sounded to call troops to battle. However, in the context, this book being written to Gentiles, the people of the city of Corinth, the reference may have been more toward what they were used to hearing, which were the sounds of the trumpets in the army, the Roman army. And so with the Roman army, which occupied most of the civilized world at that time, they used trumpets to carry out their daily movement of troops. Typically, when a Roman legion was going to be moved, there would be a trumpet blast. And the first one would tell the troops, strike your tents and prepare to move. The second trumpet would alert them, fall in line, and get ready to move. And the last trumpet would be the signal to move on out. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, he tells us that we are leaving at the last trump. So when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be the signal to move on out. I kind of like what Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and it's also going to be the sound of a voice. It's going to be the sound of a shout, 1 Thessalonians. And so when Moses drew near the mountain of Mount Sinai and he heard the voice of God, the first thing he heard was a trumpet. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was seeing visions of God, the voice that he heard sounded like a voice coming from a trumpet. It's kind of interesting to me that the trumpet sound in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, the trumpet says something and it says, come up here. Well, it's going to happen like that one of these days. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and in the time that it takes a gnat to bat its wing one time, all the graves are going to be emptied and all those that are alive and remain are going to be changed and transformed. And that trumpet will not even fade into the distance before all of these things happen. We're going to be with the Lord one of these days. So important that we understand there's something else in letter D. Write it down. This change will come without prior warning. He said, what's going to be the warning of the trumpet sound? No warning. What's the signs of the times? Well, we know something about the signs of the times. We know what the days are going to be like at the end times. And if you read 1 Timothy 3 and other passages, you know that it's going to be just like what we're living in right now, world over. These are the kinds of events that are going to be going on, disobedience to parents and people without natural affection, and on and on and on it goes, and just hatred toward God. And you say, well, what has to happen before the trumpet sounds? Nothing. And I've got to make this very clear to you. When the trumpet sounds and before it fades, the dead will be resurrected. The living will be raptured. Are you tuned in now for a moment? There will be no time for prayers, confessions, and last-minute repentance. Nobody's going to hear a trumpet and say, oh, time, it's time. Do you remember the 10 virgins? Matthew chapter 25. They were foolish virgins and wise virgins. The wise virgins knew of the bridegroom's coming, and they trimmed their wicks and they gathered their oil and they kept the lamps burning and they just listened for the shout that the bridegroom had come. But the foolish ones went about partying, and they went about doing other things, and they didn't prepare. They did not prepare their lamps, trim their wicks, get the oil that they needed. And we could go into the symbolism there, but here's what we do know. So will it be at the end when the Lord comes again, the people who are busy with other things, and when the shout that the bridegroom has come, it's too late. The door will be shut. Beat on it all you want. There's no other chance. Well, this even diminishes the amount of time. The coming of the bridegroom and the shout and the approach to the door seems like slow motion compared to the batting of the wing of a gnat. Well, we have to pay attention here. Have we not had a demonstration of how uncertain life is this week? A dear saint of God who served at Grandview, Jenny Pilcher, received a new grandchild into the world. And the next day, as she was supposed to be keeping the children, she laid down for a nap and woke up in heaven. You see, we're just silly to think we've got tomorrow bought and paid for. Do you understand that? I must pull over and ask you, were the trumpet to sound today, are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you called on Him? Have you understood that sin is a killer? It's a separator. It keeps us from having a relationship with the Father, but that God in His love so loved the world that He sent His Son to die on the cross in our place. Have you called on Jesus to be your Savior? Or are you just hanging on to what's going on in life because you love it, and then one day you're going to get serious about things? Well, when the trumpet blows and the gnat wing bats, it's too late. The Bible says in 53 that the changes must happen. Corruption must put on incorruption. Mortality must put on immortality. And I'll add the third. People must be ready ahead of time. Number two, and quickly, believer, you will be delighted to know that you're going to shake off sin's dynasty. You're going to shake off sin's dynasty, verses 54 to 56. It says in 54, death is swallowed up in victory. In 55, oh death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Let me give you this quickly. Death's going to be swallowed up in victory. How we can all praise the Lord today and thank God that death was defeated at Calvary. Jesus took all of our sins upon Himself, Isaiah 53:6. He took all of the hatred of mankind's jealousy when they cried, crucify Him. He took all of God's wrath against our sin on His shoulders, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then He died. But don't forget the gospel. Jesus died and was buried. Jesus rose and was seen. And then Jesus ascended and was seated. You understand that? Jesus, this is what He did. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus defanged the death monster. He robbed the devil of his fear hammer with which he clubbed humanity since the fall in Eden. The devil lost his chief weapon of control, which is the fear of death. Jesus said, If I live, you will live also. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says He Himself, Jesus, shared in our physical nature that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and listen to these words, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death has its terror, and death has its fear, and Satan has wielded the fear of death over people all of their lives. Well, I just want you to know death was defeated, but it was defeated, and it's actually going to be swallowed up. First, I want you to see that the law is going to lose its power. And you say, it says that the strength of sin is the law. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, there are many verses, but I'm going to narrow it down to one. I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, Paul said. Now watch. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring me death. You say, what's it talking about? Well, a lot of times we don't even pay attention to all the sinful opportunities that there are until somebody says don't. For instance, if they say don't touch the wet paint, it would have never occurred to us to touch the wet paint unless somebody had told us what? Don't. It would never occur to us to take a shortcut across that freshly mowed lawn unless there was a sign there that says don't what? Step on the grass. You see, Paul said in that chapter, he said that the law, taking occasion by the commandment, entered into my life, wakened me up to sin, rebellion in me came to life, and I sinned because I wanted to break the law of God. Never let it be said, the devil made me do it. The Bible says we wanted to do it. But thanks be to God, the law is going to lose its power. And then death will lose its sting. This is awesome. Death is going to lose its sting. You say, well, what is that really talking about? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. So sin is the stinger, and death is the result of being stung by sin. How many people in the room this morning, that old terrible hornet of sin has stung you at some time in your life? Well, it stung you before you were born. And it's been stinging you ever since. The stinger of death is sin. I love this. The Bible says that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. Speaking of Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every single one of us. A little boy sat on his mother's lap and was frightened by the bumblebee flying around him and cried out to the mom in fear, "Mommy, Mommy, the bumblebee is going to sting me." She said, "Don't worry, honey, that bumblebee's not going to sting you. He can't sting you." "Oh, yes, they have big stingers. I've seen them before. He's going to sting me." She says, "Honey, he can't sting you. That bumblebee's only got one sting, and let me show you here on my hand. He's already stung me, so he can never sting you." Well, I've got news for you. Jesus Christ took the stinger of death for us. It stung him and killed him, but he overcame it and rose from the dead, and it can never take you to hell now. The grave will lose its victory. Matthew 28:5, the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples." There's a beautiful pack. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. He said to them, "Come and see. Look here, he's not here anymore. And go and tell." That'll be the life. That'll be the plan of the plan for every Christian. Come and see that Jesus is the Christ. Come and see that he died on the cross for our sins. Come and see that he was buried in a tomb that was borrowed because he wouldn't need it long. Come and see that he's risen up from the dead. He's been seen of 500. He's ascended into the heaven, and he's been seated on the right hand of the Father. Come and see, and then go and tell. How powerful. The grave will lose its victory. Hades interpreted grave. Oh, it's so important. The angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. Don't marvel at this. The hour is coming. All who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will be raised up." I said that Jesus had defeated death on the cross, but now then in this passage of scripture, we're talking about the elimination of death. One thing to defeat it where it has no more power over us and holds no fear for us. It's another thing for the possibility of dying to be gone forever. He is going to eliminate death. That last enemy will be swallowed up. Now, I love Rottweiler dogs. I don't have one right now because, you know, folks in Des Moines are not real excited about living next door to somebody who has a Rottweiler on the loose. I'm not the kind of person who keeps big dogs in the house. That's fine if you want to, but, you know, my mother said animals outside, people inside, and I just can't get away from that. So, this big Rottweiler. I love Rottweiler dogs. And we at Peru, for many reasons, we had several of them. One of them, this one sneaky female, is about this tall. And just really, really tall and beautiful. And she was a little slinkier than the rest of them, a short hair Rottweiler. And she was sneaky. And she would sit over at the doorway of the house. And anytime you turn your back, she'd come in, sneak around, and follow her nose to whatever there might be to grab. One day, Bonnie had made four beautiful loaves of bread. And they were just beautiful. And there they sat on the counter. They had just taken them out of the oven, and they were cooling down. And that Rottweiler from wherever she was, I don't know what got how she knew, but Buttercup. That was her name. Ridiculous, I know. Amber named all of the dogs. Buttercup looked so humble and innocent all the time. As she laid there, she used to look like she put her feet forward and put her back feet back, and she loved the cold floor, and she'd lay out there. She looked like a big torpedo laying there or something. She's a long, lanky dog, and she'd look up at you with those big eyes, and I'd say, Buttercup, get out of the house, and she'd back up. And then just as soon as I turned my back, she'd get those little feet. She'd slide and slide, just slide, just kept going. I say, Buttercup, she'd run back out and then do it all over and over again. Well, one day Bonnie pulled the loaves out, took them out of the pan, sat them there to cool, steam still rising. You know what happened. She just got a hold of one of those loaves. Man, they were big ones. Ate and chewed and swallowed that thing up so fast, and then went and laid over there with those big eyes looking like she had not done anything at all. Do you know what? There was no evidence of a piece of bread with that dog. And I want to tell you something. There's not going to be any evidence of death anymore after the trumpet blows for us. No evidence. Death is swallowed up. Finally, believer, you're going to be delighted to know that you can shake off earthly defeats. We love to sing the old song, Victory in Jesus. We sang it a week or two ago, an updated version. I loved it. According to this passage, we have victory over sin and death. And that is a glorious thought, because we are no longer subject to sin's dynasty. Like we said, this verse says that at this moment we are no longer presently subject to sin's domination either. It says in verse number 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word gives or giveth in the old King James, the word gives is this present active tense where he's continually giving us. And of course, he's going to give us victory over death in the future and a victory over everything in the future when the trumpet blows. But this victory right here is the same power, Ephesians chapter 1, that raised Jesus from the dead, is the power of available to us, and he gives us the victory. Sometimes we have the victory, we just don't claim the victory. We want to develop a prayer life and we fail. We want to be a witness and we clam up. We want to control our tongues and our temper, but things happen and we let the words fly. Maybe if we have some sinful habit that seems to have us under its spell. Well, God has provided for us to have the victory over these things in our lives today. God has given us victory over sin's penalty and his practice. First, over sin's penalty. Romans 8, 2-4 says, what we could never accomplish, what we could never accomplish in our sinful flesh, Jesus accomplished by his righteous life and his substitutionary death. Folks, there's no sense trying. You can work as hard as you want to. You can turn over a new leaf every day of the week. You can try to write a new chapter in the story of your life every day, but you cannot deal with your sins, past, present, or future. We will never be able to simply stop sinning in our own power. But Jesus accomplished this through his substitutionary death. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. God's grace is always able to do what we cannot do. Now, make sure you don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean we do everything we can do and he makes up the rest. No, I mean, we can't do anything. That's the whole point. We cannot do anything to appease the righteous nature and wrath of God. We cannot. But Jesus died on the cross for us. He took our place. So we've been saved from sin's penalty. But here's something else. We've also been saved from sin's practice. We are no longer obligated. We have a new master. We're no longer married to the old law. Galatians chapter 3. But now then we have a new law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's in our heart. And so we're no longer like that. So we are to reckon ourselves or consider ourselves to be dead to those things, but alive to God. And then it says, don't let sin reign in your body. Now there's some effort there. We claim the victory that is provided for us. When tempted to sin, we run to the cross. We run to Christ. We appeal to the Spirit. We don't just yield and say, oh, well, I'm flesh. I just have to go ahead and sin. Romans 6:14, this is so glorious. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the obligation of the law of condemnation, but you are under the spirit of life in Christ Jesus because of his grace. Finally, believer, you will be delighted to know that you can shake off worldly distractions. You'll be delighted to know that you can shake off worldly distractions. I want you to look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word, therefore, in verse number 58 is a transition word that basically wraps up everything from 1 Corinthians 1:1 all the way to 15:58. Therefore, in other words, because of this deliverance from the penalty and power of sin, because of the promise of a changed body, because of the promise of a resurrection, because of the demonstration of Jesus having victory over death, hell, and the grave, and rising from the grave, because he has said, and if I live, you will live also. Because of all of these things, he says to us, Jesus gives you the victory, so let's go out and not be distracted by the world. Let's live a steadfast life, an immovable life. Let's always abound in the work of the Lord. Somehow the world has bamboozled us into thinking that if we serve God, even as a Christian, we're going to miss out on something. We won't enjoy life, we won't have any fun, and we won't have anything to show for the time that we had on earth. Do you know King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said 39 times, talking about all of his accomplishments and all of his investigations and all of his entertainments. Do you know what he said 39 times in the book of Ecclesiastes? He said, all of the things that people on earth lust for and strive for, thinking that will bring them happiness, I've got something to say. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Nothing, no promise of earthly desire and lust ever brings true. It never fulfills its promise. It never holds true. And the realization of the lust never brings the happiness that we thought it was going to bring. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This man had money and riches beyond comprehension. And he says that he didn't withhold him from himself anything that his soul desired. And then he said, it's all vanity. And so what we do in our service to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, matters. It gains a reward. The Bible says that each one will receive a reward according to his own labor, 1 Corinthians 3:8-9. And so therefore, because death is defeated and will be destroyed, and because we will be changed, and because we're going to get a new body, because we're going to live forever, because we don't need to worry about what happened to our loved ones and those that have gone on ahead, and because we have this present victory in Christ, here's what we can do. We can be steadfast. Comes from a word that means, knowing all of this, just settle down and settle in. And then the next word that comes along, we can be immovable. It literally means to be unfazed by upheaval, unshakable, deeply rooted. If you get up every morning and turn on CNN, Fox News, and MSNBC, it might shake you if you're not deeply rooted, immovable, knowing all things are in the control of the Almighty and everything is going to be just fine. That's the thing I have to remind. I hear this news. I hear of bombings in Syria. I hear of the threat of nuclear war. Somebody says, Pastor, oh, if we had a nuclear bomb launched toward the States, oh, what would we do? Well, my only prayer is it hits me in the head. You say, why would you say that? But I don't want to be one of those, you know, radiation slow deaths. I want to be one of those blast deaths. You understand me? Folks, we're supposed to be immovable. We shouldn't think this way. We should not be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Please be careful about listening to every single thing that comes across Christian television and Christian radio and things that are supposedly found in the Bible. All search the scriptures, folks. Read the word of God. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. And we can abound in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? It means to be abundant. It means to be plentiful. It means to exist in large quantities. None of our labors in the Lord are in vain. Now, folks, God intends that we serve him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. This is the summary of the entire book. My brethren, be steadfast. Therefore, because of all these things, get busy and serve the Lord. Serve him. This is talking about every Christian, not just a select group of people with special training. Our precious sisters that have gone to represent us in Tanzania and are going to go for another 3 years. Praise God for their work. But that doesn't set us free to just live a life of golf and bowling. I mean, go golfing, but share the gospel while you're out there. Ask the guy you're golfing with if he knows where the tree came from. Everyone is supposed to wear themselves out for God. I'll share a passage that I plucked from MacArthur's book, What a Word Paul Gives to Countless Christians Who Work and Pray and Give and Suffer as Little as They Can. How can we be satisfied with the trivial, insignificant, short-lived things of the world? How can we take it easy when so many around us are dead spiritually and so many fellow believers are in need of edification and encouragement and help of every sort? When is it that a Christian can say, I've served my time, I've done my part, let somebody else do it for a while, it's time for me to go play? Folks, I'd just like to say to you, I'd rather burn out for the Lord than rust out for the Lord any day. The glorious thought is we're going to get a new body very soon anyway, and if I wear this one right down, that'll be just fine. Folks, I want you to listen. I have a paraphrase written for this. Therefore, we should deny emotion. We should be steadfast, unchangeable, not erratic and scatterbrained, easily discouraged, and should multiply our good works in the knowledge that the Lord will make them profitable. Notice the words at the end there in verse number 58. Therefore, look at these words, my beloved brethren. Now, if there was ever a church in all the New Testament that had problems, it was the church at Corinth. I mean, if I went through and told you about all the problems and all the false doctrine and all of the false motivation and all of the boasting and all of the, oh man, it would take me the rest of the morning. But you know what he called those people? And this is encouraging to me. He said, this is what it says. My beloved brethren, do you ever feel like you don't measure up? You look around and see other Christians that seem to just really be doing something, and they just, you know, boy, I could just never do that or do this or whatever. Well, you know, I love that story in the Bible talking about the lady that gave the alabaster ointment and gave it to him, and he said, just leave her alone. She had done what she could. I just want to say to each and every one of you, as you offer yourself and your ability and the talent, whether one, two, or five, you offer those things to God, the reward is the same. The reward is the same. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to say to you this morning, do your best. Give your best. Serve your best. Do it daily. Do it weekly. Do it monthly. Look for the lost. Share the gospel. Look for the hurting. Strengthen weak knees and arms that are weak. Encourage one another. Love one another. Do it steadfastly. Do it immovably. Do it knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that we thought was so important that's going to be gone in a blink. But those labors that you gave for the Lord Jesus and for his family are going to last forever. This is better sung than preached. Brother Marty, I want you to stand to your feet and I want you to sing this old song because nothing says it better than this one.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Through every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Make sure you're paying attention to this verse.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
While Lynn plays quietly, I want you to just listen to me with heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. Dear saint of God, it is easy to get discouraged. We get tired and weak. We get weary and we think we're all alone. Like Elijah, we get the Elijah syndrome. It's just me doing all of this. But don't get weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you don't faint. And your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You visit the prisons. You visit the jails. You visit the hospitals. You go to the nursing homes. You witness to your friends and your neighbors, even if they mock you. You do these things. Do not get weary in well-doing. You will reap if you do not faint. Are you listening? But there's another crowd here that I must address myself to, considering the uncertainty of life and what may happen today, tomorrow, this week. If that trumpet sound were to blow, are you ready? There will be no more time. I'm telling you, there will be no time to get ready when the trumpet blows. It's too quick. Who would say, Pastor Phil, I need Jesus. I want Him to save me from my sins. And I'm not going to make you do anything this morning. I want you to just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I need Jesus to save me. If that trumpet blew, I don't know what would happen to me. I just don't know. I want Jesus to save me. Pray for me, Pastor. Are you here and you like that this morning? Just raise your hand up. Are you here and you like that? I see your hand, dear friend. God bless you. In the back, I see your hand. Oh, I pray that you'll call on Jesus to be your Savior today. I pray that you won't leave. I got somebody else back here on this side, on my left. Thank you so much for raising your hand. God bless you, dear friend. I see your hand. Who else? If the trumpet blows, I do not know what would happen to me. I do not know what would happen to me. I see that hand. God bless you. I want to say this morning. I'm going to let you go, but I want you to do this. I want you to call on the Lord just like this right now where you stand. God, I know I'm a sinner. There's no argument. I know my sin is the sting of death, and the penalty for my sin is death and separation from you. And I know that, God, you sent Jesus to die for me, and I believe it. I believe He died for my sin. Oh, I'm so sorry and convicted for my sin. But I believe He died. Say it now in your heart. Call, or Lord, save me from my sin. I believe that He died and He was buried and then He rose again. And I'm calling on Him today. Dear Jesus, save me. I believe in You. I trust you with all of my today's, tomorrow's, and eternity. Save me from my sin. And thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you give witness, I did that. I called on Jesus. Just raise your hand back up so I can rejoice. I called on him. Just raise your hand up. Did you? I see that hand, dear sir. I see that hand, sir. Anybody else? Just raise it. I called on Jesus. Well, that is so wonderful today. Now, as the people are leaving, I want you to come and shake my hand so that I can pray for you. I want to just give a blessing to you as you begin your new walk in Christ. And so I'm going to pray and let the folks be dismissed. And if there's someone else that'd like to pray about anything, a lost friend or loved one, or anybody that's going through a difficult time, or somebody that needs to be saved, we have helpers. You come down and pray with us at the front. But if you called on Jesus, don't go out the door until you come down and let me shake your hand and pray a blessing over you. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. And don't let anybody go away without Jesus. Thank you for all of the prayer warriors this week that prayed before they came, and for those who came early to pray over the auditorium. Lord, help us to have a revival. In Jesus' name, amen.